Turn with me, if you take the Word of God with me, and turn to the book of Luke. The New Testament book of Luke in chapter number 23. That's where we'll be at this morning. Luke chapter 23 and verses 32 through 49 is where we'll read this morning. I'll give you a second to get there, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day, for your love to us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand and preach your word. I pray, God, that you'll just fill me with your spirit. Every word that comes out of my mouth, Lord, will be from you. Nothing I have to say. Lord, I pray that you'll prepare the hearts of the people. I pray that you'll speak to their hearts, God. Just I pray, Father, that you'll meet in this service, that you'll remove us out of the way, Lord, and your spirit will be poured out in abundant measure, Lord. Just speak to our hearts, God, and lead us through your word. Help us to say yes, Lord, wherever you speak to us at from your word. I pray that you'll be glorified, you'll be magnified, because you are our King of kings and our Lord of lords. You are the Creator God. You're the one that sent rain this morning. You're the one that holds this universe in the palm of your hands, Lord, and I just give you praise for it, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 23, verse 32, the Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him and saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So we come to this portion of Scripture, we come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The rulers, the Pharisees, they've all captured him. They've brought him in by cover of night. They brought him to a trial that was just rigged. It was not there. It was not lawful by Jewish law for them to even do what they've done. But they bring him, they find him guilty, and Pilate gives them license to crucify him. And we see the Bible tells us that he was led to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of a skull. And there as he went, we see two people are led with him. The Bible says they were malefactors. So we see three people go to this place called Calvary. Three people are going to be crucified there this day. And we see Jesus in the midst of them. And I want to talk to you this morning, if you want to give a title to it, you could say, Something So Free, Can It Really Be? And I just want you to think about that this morning, Something So Free, Can It Really Be? And I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you're skeptical of things that are free. If something's free, you automatically go, is it really free? You would say this, what is the catch? because I know there's a catch. You want something from me if you're saying it's free. And then you may say, why? And those are all relative questions when we see something that is free. You know, on campus, many times we'll set up a coffee table and give out free coffee. The table's there. It has our banner, and it says on the side of the coffee urns, it says, free coffee. And I see students come by, and many of them are very skeptical. They look at it, and they kind of squint at it and look, and they'll keep going. And some will come up and say, is it really free? Yes, it's free. Well, what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. It's free. They go, really? So I don't have to do anything at all. We said, no, you don't even have to take a card. It is free. Well, why are you doing this? Those are the common questions we would all ask when we see something is free. You see, God has something free for us. And I will represent it this morning with a gift. We love Christmas. We love gifts. We all understand what a gift is. And God has a gift for every one of us. And I want you to think about that and look at that as we go through the message this morning. Thinking about something so free, can it really be? Look back with me in the scriptures, if you will. In verse number 35, we see three groups of people here at the crucifixion. The first one we see in verse 35, it says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. So these rulers stand there and they begin to deride or ridicule him and say, if he's Christ, let him come down, let him save himself. If he really is the Messiah, if he really is our Savior, if he is. The rulers are one part of this group. In verse 36 it says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And you see both times, if you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, you may want to underline those two phrases in verse 35. If he be Christ. In verse 37, if thou be the King of the Jews. You see, that little word if has a lot of meaning to it. It's a small word, just two little letters. But that one word revealed to us their heart. It revealed to us their mind towards the Lord Jesus Christ. If shows doubt, uncertainty is what it alludes to. Implies a question. And it's interesting, while these people are saying that, if he be Christ, if thou be the King of the Jews, the whole time the truth is staring them in the face. The whole time they're looking at this cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has been put there, crucified, nails in his hands, nails through his feet. And they say, if thou be the Christ. And the whole time the superscription above his head says, this is the King of the Jews. The whole time the truth has been proclaimed to them, but they still say, if thou be the Christ. If you are the Christ. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 tell us, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we see the wide and the broad way. There'll be many that go this way, but it leads to destruction. Destruction and eternal peril in hell is what the Bible is referring to. Many there be will go this way. But he says, straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. As we see this portion of Scripture, we see the crowd, the rulers, the soldiers. Everyone is mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, if you are Christ, come down. If you are really him, save us. Do something. Give us a little more proof. We need something else to know that you really are the Savior of the world. We want to see a little more proof. And you say, if can be said in many different ways. If thou be Christ, if he be Christ. We hear today in many different phrases. Maybe. There could be other ways. Can you really know? Who can really know? All religions will lead there. One person is just too narrow. You don't have to accept Jesus. I just don't believe. God won't send people to hell. I can't accept that. Who cares anyways? I'll find out when I die. I heard that one last Monday night. I'll just find out when I die. That's saying, if thou be Christ. If you really are the Savior of the world, I'll find out when I die. Who cares? There are other ways. All religions lead to God, not according to the Bible. We see the third group here in verse 39. Really in verse 32 it says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And malefactors isn't a word we really use today. If I said, hey, there's a malefactor over there, you would look at me and your eyes would squint and you go, what in the world is this guy talking about? But a malefactor, the other Gospels give us a little illusion into what it is. It means a thief. But it's more than just somebody that will walk into Walmart and pick up a pack of gum and stick it in their pockets. It's more than somebody that will walk in a store and maybe put on a shirt and put on a coat over it and walk out without paying for that shirt. This word malefactor means this person is a criminal. This means that this is their occupation. And more than likely, they were guilty of armed robbery. That's a little bit deeper than just going in for petty theft into Walmart, even though it's theft either way you look at it. But they would be armed robbers. They would have gone in and possibly killed someone because we see they are dying on the cross. So we know they committed a crime worthy enough of death. And that's what these malefactors are. We would say they're thieves, but I like to consider them in my mind and heart, they're armed robbers. They are a terror to the public. They go armed to the public and to rob people of their precious possessions. They don't care about human life. They don't care if they hurt a mom and dad in order to get some money, to get some food, to live and to keep going. They don't care about these things. They are malefactors, and we see them in this portion of Scripture. So let's look at this portion of Scripture and see the different reactions that the cross causes. People will come to the cross of Jesus Christ and they will react in one of two ways. And we're going to see that in this portion of Scripture. Let's look at first the reaction of the one. In verse 39 it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And there you can underline it. There's another one. If thou be Christ. Three times. They questioned. Three times, three different groups doubted who Jesus Christ was. If thou be Christ. And this criminal represents the thinking of many people today. They've heard all about Jesus. They've heard all about his claims. They've heard all about his miracles. See, he was in Israel. He was in Jerusalem. He had heard all about everybody speaking about Jesus Christ. Because it tells the fame of Jesus went throughout all the land. So he knew who this Jesus Christ was. Yet when he approached the cross, when he approached Jesus Christ, he had one of two reactions. And we see that he rails on the Lord. And that's not a nice word, railed on someone. If I come up to you and begin to rail on you, I'm arguing with you and I'm screaming at you and I'm using my words as verbal abuse. It's not me coming and saying something, oh, this is wrong. No, it's me continuously saying it and saying it and saying it. And as Christ is lying there on that cross, in his last few minutes before he would give his life, you have this criminal sitting there railing on him, as if the mocking and the beating has not been enough from the rulers and the soldiers. He has this thief sitting there railing on him and saying, if thou be the Christ, if you really are who you say you are, all the while the truth was right there in his face. All the while he saw the truth of God's word. This is the King of the Jews. It cannot be written any more clearer, any more plainer. But yet, people still do not get it. People still refuse. People still say, if, and that just means give me a little more proof. Show me something else that God really is real. Give me something else to help me to believe. And that's the wide gate. That's the broad way that many enter therein. He came face to face with Jesus, and it says he railed on him. That's the same word for blaspheme. He smote him with words. He spoke evil of him. The word means to speak evil or irreverent of God, and that's what he was doing. And he joined the if crowd around him. See, he'd already heard the rulers. He'd already heard the soldiers. And he joined right in with them. Because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that find that way. He said, I need more proof. Show me something. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 16, if you will, please. The world says, give me more proof. It just seems too narrow for me to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it says very clear, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yet we say, give me more proof. Show me something else, and I will believe. Look what Jesus had to say about that in Luke chapter 16, verse 27. And this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man is woke up in hell immediately. And he begins to say something to Abraham. It says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saying unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I need something else. Give me another sign. He says, if they rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. If the greatest miracle happened right before their eyes, they still wouldn't repent. Look with me in Luke chapter number 11, please. Luke chapter number 11. Verses 29 and 30. The Bible says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. He said, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And that just simply means, give me more proof. Show me something else that would make me to believe that God's word is true. That would make me to believe that Christianity, that God's way is the only way. Give me something else. And what does Jesus Christ say? There is no other sign. I am the sign. You see, God has revealed himself in creation. I mean, what an amazing revelation of who God is. For us to walk out there this day and see the rain pouring from the sky, watering the earth. And what boggles my mind is the rivers and the creeks run 24/7, yet the sea is never full. I can walk to the top of Beach Mountain, and up top, right near the very top, their water comes out constantly. At the top of a mountain. And it just boggles my mind as I look out into the universe and see the stars, see Earth. See the universe say so vast we cannot even measure it or begin to wrap our minds around it. It is a direct revelation that God exists. Inside of us, our conscience tells us that God exists. Written on every one of your hearts in here. Every person's heart in the world that has ever been born, written inside of it says there is a God. God exists. And God through creation, God through our conscience, God through the Lord Jesus Christ, God through our word, His Word, reveals to us who He is, reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. And God reveals not only through those means, but through us as Christians. Because we are the vessel, we are the means that God uses to reveal Him to a lost and dying world. You see, we studied about Elijah this morning. His desire was that all the earth may know that there's a God in heaven. That was the whole reason he did what he did on top of Mount Carmel. David proclaimed that all the earth may know that there's a God in heaven. That is our job as Christians, is to reveal who God is. To reveal who Jesus Christ is to a lost world, a world that does not know Him, a world that does not know God. So what is the reaction of the one back in Luke chapter number 23? His reaction is, something so free, oh, can it really be? It just seems too good to be true. If you are the Christ, if, is what he screams out. And the world screams that in Christ's face today. If, show me something else. Give me a sign. And God says, I've given you all I can give you. I've given you creation that you cannot run and hide from. I've written it in your heart. I gave you my son. I gave him on a cross because I loved you. I have a free gift that I want to give to every single person in this world because I love you. And the reaction of this one is, I don't know. Can it really be? And we see, secondly, the reaction of the other in verse number 40. But the other, this is the other malefactor, answered, rebuking him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I like this. But the other answering rebuked him. Remember, this guy is still railing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's screaming and hollering at him. And the other criminal says, hey, stop it. Hush it. Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? I mean, do you not realize we are in the same condemnation here? But we deserve it. This man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing amiss. Do you not fear God? You see, the fear of God restrained this man. It restrained him from joining the if crowd. He could have sat there and said, yeah, Lord, if you are the Christ, save us. He could have begun to ridicule him and scream and holler. But there alone, all by himself, on that cross before the rulers who were ridiculing, there on the cross before the soldiers that were ridiculing, there on the cross with the other thief, possibly partners together in some crime. All alone, the fear of God sets in his heart, and he says, you stop it. Do you not fear God? You see, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many, that whole if crowd, many the rulers, many the soldiers, the many this other thief will go that way. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And that represents this malefactor, this criminal. He stood all alone on that cross and said, do not thou fear God? Look, I'm guilty. I committed the crime. I should be up here. He didn't do anything wrong. What's wrong with you? We see in verse 41 that he confesses his sinfulness. He said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He realizes he is wrong. He realizes he is a criminal. He realizes that he is a sinner. That he has missed God's mark. That he's missed God's law. And not only that, he broke the Roman law. And he said, yes, I'm guilty. We see that he confesses Christ. Look in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That little word there, Lord, speaks volumes. Remember the little word if speaks volumes about these other people's heart? The little word Lord speaks volumes about this man's heart. Because when he said Lord, he said Master, Savior. He willingly placed himself under the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly surrendered to him by saying Lord. He recognized him as the Son of God. He said, God, I recognize you on this cross. I don't know much else about it. But he said, Lord. He surrendered and placed himself under the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love his call on the Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Very simple. Lord, remember me. He didn't really know what else to say. I go back in my Christian life with the time that I got saved. I've said, maybe you've heard my testimony. I got saved and I didn't really grow up in church, so it was all new to me. But I go back in my mind to that gentleman sharing with me that Jesus Christ died on the cross, sharing with me from the scriptures that if I died, I would go to hell. I knew that I was a sinner. I was just like this man. I understood that, yes, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. And all I said was, Lord. I didn't have some beautiful prayer. I didn't even know what really to say. The man just told me, if you'll call upon the Lord, he'll save you. That's what the Bible says. And I said, Lord, save me. But I meant it. It's best I knew how. And we see this thief, this criminal, in his dying hour. I mean, this is someone on death row. I mean, think about death row in America. Not exactly the nicest people we think about being on death row. Not exactly someone we would want to go witness to or buddy up with or have come, maybe have their last meal in our home. Because we'd be scared to death of them. Somebody we might even think, they're not worthy to be saved. They committed murder. Can God forgive someone like that? Some people in their mind say, I'm just not worthy. I've done too many bad things. God could never forgive me. You just don't know me. You don't know what I've done and what I've been through. But it can't be much worse than this thief on the cross. This criminal in his last breath, as he cried out, Lord, remember me. And lastly, I want us to think about the reality of the gift. Place the gift up here on the table, and I want to try to bring that in to this portion of Scripture. The undeserving criminal was given a gift from God. You think about a gift, I think we all understand what a gift is. We exchange them, we give them for birthdays, we give them for Christmas, we may just give them just to give them. Many times we do that, just to encourage someone, to help them. But a gift is something that's voluntarily transferred from one person to another without any compensation. No money's exchanged. Nothing you could do. If it is a true gift, it's given without any expectation of anything in return. It is just given to that person. And when we say a free gift, you're almost doubling in the freeness of it, if you can understand what I'm saying. Because gift is free, but when we say free, that's open to all without restriction or without any compensation. So when you say a free gift, you're really saying it's doubly free. It's free, as free, as free as can be when you say a free gift. It can't get any freer. It is free without any money, without anything done in return. You say, what is the gift? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, if you will, please. Romans chapter number 5. So God has a gift. God has a gift that He wants to give to the entire world. God has a gift that He wants to give to each person in here this morning. Many have accepted that gift, have taken that gift. Some in here may not have taken that gift. May not, like me, you may not understand what the gift is. You may not even understand that God has a gift for you that He wants you to take. Romans chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12. The Bible says, wherefore, it's by one man sin entered into the world. It's talking about Adam and Eve. One man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That simply means, even though they didn't commit the same sin that Adam did, they were still sinners and they still died. Even though I was not there in the garden and I didn't get deceived and partake that fruit, I still willingly sinned, and it's equal. And that's why I die. That's why we all die. It goes on to say, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so it is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All because of Adam, beloved. All because of him. You and I are born condemned. We're born on death row. We are born condemned. It says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. We're all on death row, but God has a gift for all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As we go down through this portion of Scripture, you may underline, it says free gift in verse 15, and it says gift. You see gift mentioned 6 or 7 times in this portion of Scripture. And I underlined them and I marked them. And I see time and time again, it says much more the grace of God. Much more they which receive abundance of grace. Much more abound. God's saying, even though you are condemned, I have something much more. I have something much more for you. Though you are born on death row, though you can't do anything to change that, I have a gift for you. I have something that can help you. And it's free. Not only that, it's a free gift. It's doubly free. What is that gift? Romans 6:23 tells us very plainly what that gift is. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible expounds on that eternal life in heaven. When you and I die, at the point of death, you will wake up in one of two places. One of two places, and it depends upon what you do here on earth. You will wake up like the rich man in hell, immediately being in torments. Or you will wake up being with Abraham, being with Jesus Christ in heaven. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's eternal life is that gift that God wants to give to each and every one of us. And we say something is free, we become very skeptical because typically there are strings attached. Somebody wants something from you, but not God. He's given us this gift. He's given us this free gift. And if you can imagine these three crosses, you can imagine these two thieves on the cross. One on the right and one on the left. The Lord Jesus Christ in the middle. Written above his head, the truth staring the world in the face. Just as God's word stares the world in its face. It proclaims the truth. This church exists to proclaim the truth to the community, to the world. And though it stares them in the face, you have some on the if side. Some, if you be Christ, come down. If you show me something else, I don't believe it. There's got to be other ways. All religions bound to lead to God. I don't have to accept Jesus Christ. I don't have to be forgiven for my sin. I'll just find out when I die. And you have the other on the other side, this other thief. And the fear of God sets in his heart. He says, don't you fear God? Don't you fear him? I'm guilty. I've committed the crime. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, remember me. And what are the Lord's words to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And if you can imagine me as that criminal, my hands are nailed to this cross. My feet are nailed to the cross. I cannot take my hands and do any works for the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot take my feet and run errands all around doing things for the Lord Jesus Christ. My hands and my feet are nailed there. I can't move. I can't do one thing for my salvation. There's absolutely nothing I can do. It would be within hours that man would literally die. The Lord Jesus promised him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, there's nothing you and I can do to earn our salvation. It is a free gift. It's as free as can be. Can't you see, beloved? It's free. And we have in our minds, we need to do something. Many people say, my good must outweigh my bad. Many people have in their mind, I have to do something. But God says, it's free. You see, that poor thief, he couldn't go to church. He couldn't be baptized. The thief couldn't even read his Bible. The thief couldn't even grow in knowledge. The thief couldn't go out and do good things in the community. He couldn't serve in a nursing home. He couldn't walk this aisle down to the altar. He couldn't meet up with a pastor or anybody. The thief could do nothing. All he could do in his last moments of life were to say, "Lord, remember me." And you see, God has this free gift he wants to give to each and every one of you. A free gift. And you see, as we have this gift here, let's say there's 100 people in this room this morning. I could set out 100 boxes. And it's only free to those who will come and get the boxes. You see, we have free coffee. Many students will walk by and look. And we'll keep going. Many students will ask, is it really free, but keep going. But many students will come, and they will take their cup, and they will put it, and they will pull the tab, and that coffee begins to enter their cup. They have now accepted the free gift of coffee, but many there will walk by and not accept it. And God has a free gift. And the Bible tells us, wide is the way, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be, they go that way. And it's as straight as the way and narrow as the way. And that's the way this thief, this malefactor, this criminal took. He said, "I know I'm wrong, but I believe God. Lord, remember me." No fabulous prayer. You know, you say, what do I need to do to accept God's gift? Do I need to come to an altar? Do I need to get with my pastor? Do I need to go home and read my Bible? Do I need to be baptized? What do I need to do? Simply say, "Lord, save me. Lord, remember me. Lord, do whatever it takes." Amen. That's all you have to do. And you can do it literally right now while you're under the sound of my voice. It doesn't have to be when the service ends. It could be then. It could be when you get home. It could be in your car. It can be anywhere. Some people it is at an altar. Some people like me, it was at your home around my couch and the table, the coffee table. And I sat on the arm of my couch and just bowed my head and just muttered something like, "Lord, save me." You say, what does accepting God's gift do? It will change your life. It will literally change your life. And that may be what's holding back some of you. You don't want your life changed. You don't want to accept the fact that Jesus is Master, that He is Lord, that He is Creator. But it will change your life. For me, it changed my whole outlook on life. It changed my desires. Not something or some person. I can't explain it. That's the problem as I look back. It's not a pastor, my wife. It wasn't anybody. It was God in my heart. Because He says He comes in to live in our heart when we accept this free gift. And there He lives. And in my heart, they begin to have a desire to learn about Him, have a desire to read His Word, have a desire things about God and Jesus Christ. That didn't just happen all by itself. That didn't just happen with the lifestyle and the life that I was living. It's because it is real. And I ask you, beloved, this morning, God has a gift for every single one of you. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Doesn't matter if you're 5 years old and you're under the sound of my voice this morning. Doesn't matter if you're 100 years old and you're under the sound of my voice this morning. God has a gift. And it is never too late to accept that gift. Never too late. This thief died right after he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no time to do anything. You say, I'm not worthy. God couldn't save me. Just look at the thief on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Beloved, I want you to think about this gift that God has. And I ask you this morning, have you accepted God's gift? I'd like for everyone just to bow their heads with me this morning. I'm going to ask the ladies if they will come to the piano.